There's a passage in Mark. It's kind of like the theme passage for what we do in our team, and it's Mark 1, I think it's 14 and 15, and it's the first words that Jesus speaks after he's baptized. Pretty interesting. And if I asked you, what is the gospel of God? You know, it's different things go through our mind, but this is Jesus in Mark. He says, this is the gospel of God, and he tells us what it is. It has four parts, the gospel of God. Here's the four parts. He says, the time has come. God is all about timing. Oh, he loves timing. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, he's all about timing. And we don't think that God's about timing. It's just like, we just kind of do things randomly in our life. He's all about timing, and his timing's important. And this timing, the time has come, it's not chronos time. It's not like, you know, time on the clock. It's epochal time. It's like world-changing, life-changing time. The time has come. That's the gospel of God. The time has come. The second thing is the kingdom is here. 100 times in the gospels, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. We rarely talk about it. We rarely use that terminology, kingdom terminology, which is appealing to the whole world. But the kingdom is here. And I ask people all the time, I mean, you know, what if there was a God and he had a kingdom on earth, what would it look like? Anybody will get into that conversation with you. What would it look like? I asked a lady on a plane, we were flying from Tokyo back to California, and I asked this, I was sitting in the back row with this Japanese guy and this lady next to me and her daughter, and we were talking, and the Japanese guy was Shinto, and I said, if there was a God and there was a kingdom on earth, and he had a kingdom, what would it look like? And the lady goes, well, my husband wouldn't be in it.
I said, oh, woohoo. Okay, let's see. Where's her sore spot?
But the kingdom is here, we could spend a whole week just talking about the kingdom of God and what that means, and how beautiful and incredible that is, and what a way to share the gospel that is. The time has come. The kingdom is here. Repent. That word again. Change your direction. Turn in the direction of the kingdom, and believe this new thing. That's the gospel of God. Those things. And so as you're going through life and you're thinking about trusting God, that's our message to the whole world. I mean, when you walk into a store or get on an airplane or go to work, it's like when I sit next to, we were driving to the airport, my wife was driving me to the airport, and I was like, man, I really want to share my faith. You know, just pray. I just want to share my faith because God doesn't always answer that prayer. And I was just asked, I pray that I can share my faith. So I get on the plane, and I'm in the middle seat, which I like, because you got better odds, you know. Some people are like, I'm sitting on the aisle. Well, then you only have one shot, you know, and in the aisle. But I was in the middle, and so, you know, and so the girl next to me right here, she's like 15 or 16, and she's just like horrified, you know, to be sitting next to me. And so she just like curled up, had this blanket, put it over her head, and that was, okay, obviously not her. And the other girl that came and sat next to me was an African-American girl, and she was about 18, and she was reading a book on how to give your testimony. I was like, crap, you know? And I said to her, are you practicing to give your testimony somewhere? And she said, yeah, this book's really helpful. And I said, do you want to give it to me? And she said, nope. And I said, well, the book apparently is not that helpful because it's not working. So that's okay, but most of the time I'm like, you know, I think when we sit down, it's like when I sit down next to a lost person or a person struggling, it's like, here's how I think, the time has come, the time is now, the kingdom is here for you, now you need to change the way you're thinking and believe the new thing. That's evangelism, that's what it is, and that's how we have to view ourselves as kingdom people. That's what we do, we bring the kingdom. And so my wife and I are speaking in Houston, and we're flying back, and we get on the plane, and flying back to Atlanta, and we get on the plane, and our tickets are messed up, and she has to sit in one place, and I have to sit in another. And she said, well, let's move people around so we can sit together. And I said, we've been married 25 years. We can go 4 hours, and I'll sit back here, and you sit over there, and let's just see what God does. So I sit between these two guys, and I'm like, okay, Lord, 4 hours? Come on. Come on. And so the guy next on my right on the aisle, he pops open his computer. Man, he's done these graphs and charts. And, you know, he's like this. And I'm like, that guy's going to hell. There's no hope for him. Yeah, he's gone. He's gone. I mean, if that's the most interesting thing he can do, geez. The guy on my left is my age. nice looking guy, you know, and he's just sitting there. He looks kind of, I don't know, remorseful or sad or something. And so I start talking to him. And I said, you know, my name's Jamie. And he said, I forget what his name was. And he said it. And I said, are you married? He said, yeah. And I said, how's that going for you? He goes, what do you mean? I said, I mean, how's it going? Is it good? 1 to 10. How are you doing? How's it going? Good or bad? He goes, I've never had anyone ask me that question. And I said, well, we got 4 hours, and I got a lot more like that. He laughed, and he said, well, you know, yeah, we have a good marriage. And so we're talking for a little while, and he says, I said something about faith. He goes, whoa, hold it. And he said, I got to tell you, I'm a Mormon. And I said, so what? I don't care. He said, aren't you got to be an evangelical Christian, the way you're talking? And I said, yeah. He said, well, I just want you to know I'm a Mormon. And I said, I don't care that you're a Mormon. Why do you even tell me that? He said, aren't we going to fight? Aren't you going to attack my book and Joseph Smith? And I said, no. He said, oh, what are we going to talk about then? See, isn't that sad? That's what he thinks I'm going to do. Because that's what we think evangelism is, apologetics and polemics. Apologetics, I'm going to tell you why you're wrong, and polemics, I'm going to tell you why I'm right. What kind of evangelism is that? You know, it's like our pastor always says, if any of you are married out there, does apologetics and polemics ever work in an argument with your wife? Here's why I'm right and here's why you're wrong. How far does that go? Doesn't go far. It's not evangelism. And so I say to the guy, I said, no, I don't care. I don't care that you're a Mormon. What difference does that make? I said, here's what I care about. I care about how does a person get into the kingdom of God. That's what I care about. He goes, well, yeah, okay. That's interesting. And I said, now, think for a second with me. Okay, you're talking to a Mormon, and Jesus is a master at this, and Paul is too. You'll see it in just a second. Jesus, when he's talking to a person, speaks to them in a way that they can hear him, right? So when he's talking to a Roman centurion, he talks about authority. When he's talking to a leper, he talks about cleanliness. When he talks to a Samaritan woman, he talks about purity and raising her level above the men in her community, which was revolutionary. She's thinking, man, I'm just a slave of men. That's all I am. I'm a prostitute, whatever. And he says, you know what? I'm going to use you to reach the men of your community. Do you know how unbelievable that is that he did that? He used her as the tool to reach the men. He elevated her above them. And she's the one that brings them to Jesus. Amazing. So Jesus, is when he's talking to a person, is like, okay, who is this person? What do we have in common? So I'm talking to a Mormon. What do I have in common with a Mormon? We have something very much in common with Mormons. Besides prayer and all that stuff, what's like one of the big things in their life? Yeah, the guy said to me, are you going to attack Joseph Smith? I was like, I don't know anything about that jerk. I don't know. But we have a commitment in our life. They have it and we have it. What is it?
Family.
But they have to do something. Mission. They're committed to mission. That's a common ground that we have with them, or we should. And so when he said he's Mormon, I was like, I don't care, you know, I care about getting in the kingdom. And he said, well, he said, yeah. And I said, do you know what the kingdom is? He said, well, kind of. I said, the kingdom is a place where we're on mission. He goes, yeah. He goes, did you go on a mission? And I said, I did. I said, did you? And he goes, yeah. I said, where'd you go? 2 years in Micronesia. I was like, that's not a mission. That's a vacation. Micronesia? What's down there? He laughed and he goes, yeah, 2 years in Micronesia, you know, single, we go on a mission. He said, did you go on a mission? Yeah. How long? I said, well, it's a bummer. I'm an evangelical. It's life. He goes, wow. I go, yeah. He goes, well, where'd you go? And I go, yeah, Indonesia and Iraq and Jordan. Do you take your kids with you? Yeah. Wow. How do you do that? Here's what he said. How do you have the faith to take your kids to a place like that for God? And I said, you only have that kind of faith inside the kingdom. Outside the kingdom, you don't have it. I said, that may be the difference between me and you, and that's all. He goes, well, how would I live like that? And so in we go. into? How does a person get into the kingdom of God? And what does kingdom life look like? And he, 4 hours, man, we just, and about the 3.5 hours into it, he goes, I gotta confess something to you. He said, I've been fasting and praying for a week that God would speak something fresh into my life. He said, and I'm really grateful. He said, the thing that's freaking me out is it's an evangelical that God sent. I said, well, there's a lot more of us, you know, we're more available, so maybe, and he laughed, and he said, can I just share with you what's really going on in my heart? I said, just do it, and he did, man, he poured it out, and I said, well, okay, here's what you could do about that, and we talked about it, and I gave him my email, and the phone number of another guy that I thought could really help him, and so then we get off the plane, I'm with my wife standing at the luggage thing, and he comes walking up to us, and he shakes my hand and he says, is this your wife? And I said, yeah. And he said, I just want you to know your husband was the word of God in my life today. He said, I really appreciate that we were together on that flight. Now, those things, that's the way our life can be all the time. If we trust God that he can do it without us jumping on the Book of Mormon or whatever it is that they believe, let it go. Trust God. That if you, like, just like Elijah says to the widow, if you just do what I tell you, you will live. That's what I kept telling the guy. In Christ, this can be resolved. Don't be afraid of it. You don't have to go to my church, but you do have to know the good news. The time has come. The kingdom is here. Change the way you think about everything you're telling me and believe the new thing. It's awesome. It works. So if you have your Bible, just open real quick to what? I don't know. Luke chapter 5. We do this stuff all the time. You know, me and the guys I work with and my wife and the women she works with, we just go around our neighborhood and the stores in our neighborhood, especially, you know, looking for Muslims to talk to. And it's interesting because when we lived in North Carolina, every time I asked a Muslim if he was a Muslim, he was French. That was what they were, all were French. I don't know how they decided. They got together and said, if anyone asks you, we're French. And they went out. And so, are you French? And I'd go into these stores and they'd have Allah Akbar behind them, you know, in the convenience store. And the guy's obviously Middle Eastern. And I go, where are you from? I'm from France. Do they have the Dome of the Rock in Paris or what? How come you have that behind you? Oh, and then you find out they're Palestinian. So then I got frustrated and I would go into the stores and I would walk up to a guy and I go, are you from France? And then they were freaked out. They didn't know what to say. So in Atlanta, they're all Greek. It took us a while to figure this out. I said to my wife, there's a lot of Greek people around us. Man, I didn't know there was any Greeks migrated to Atlanta. But then we realized that there were, you know, Palestinians. And so we go into this one restaurant and the waiter comes up to me. He's a young kid, obviously Palestinian. His name was George or something. And I said, where are you from? Greek, Greece. And I said, awesome. Where in Greece? He said, what do you mean? I said, what city? Are you from like Bethlehem or Ramallah or Jenin? Where in Greece? He looked at me like, and he goes, oh, I'll be right back. And he leaves because his dad was the owner of the restaurant. And his dad made him tell everyone he was from Greece. And so his dad comes out. His name was Jay. And Jay comes up to me and goes, were you asking my son where he's from? Why are you asking? I said, why? We live in Amman, Jordan. He just looked, you know, I don't know, just taking a shot. He goes, oh, yeah, we're Jordanian. We're Palestinian, live in Jordan. Yeah. And he said, you know, it's kind of touchy here. We have to, you know, we don't like to say that we're Palestinian because Christians don't like us and blah. And he said, so we say we're from Greece. And I said, I understand. And I said, what's your real name? And he says, Jihad. And I said, I'd stay with Jay. Yeah, definitely. Stay with Jay. And I don't think they're going to get that one. But we do this all the time, and the reason we do it is because, I'm just going to come back to that again, is because we're heading in a direction, all of us, and God is, and we're making decisions as we go along. And as we make these decisions and they become greater and greater depth, then God's making us into these greater and greater world Christians, world believers. Every one of us, just us in this room here, we could win Northern Virginia with no problem. No problem. We have a team of 6 in Jordan, and in 6 months, we had 20 top Muslim men come to Christ, top government Muslim guys come to Christ. Now, if we can do that in Jordan, surely we could do it here. It doesn't have to be Muslim. I'm just talking about anywhere, any kind of person. But we have to trust God that he can do it and that it's not us. Look at this passage here. And I'm just going to reiterate the fact that God goes in a progression in our life, but we have to let him keep moving. We can't stop him at a certain point and say, that's enough, I've done enough. Let him keep going. Chapter 5, this is where Jesus interacts with Peter. Here's a couple of quotes about Peter's view of himself by Balthazar, a scholar. He said, Simon the fisherman, before his meeting with Christ, however thoroughly he might have searched within himself, could not possibly have found a trace of Peter. Yet the form Peter, the particular mission reserved for him alone, which till then lay hid in the secret of Christ's soul, and at the moment of this encounter was delivered over to him sternly and imperatively, was to be the fulfillment of all that in Simon he would have sought vainly for, a form ultimately valid in the eyes of God and for eternity. So here's Simon. Names are so important to God. That's a whole incredible study, why God changes people's names. Simon could never find Peter. Never, he can't. He may feel the rumblings of it, like I was saying earlier, but he can't let Peter out. Only Christ can. In this room, inside of you is the Peter, the Paul, or whatever that God wants to release into the world. That's what the time has come. The kingdom is here. Repent, change the way you think about yourself, who you are, and believe the new thing, what God is telling you about yourself. Don't, you know, it's like when we're training people, they're like, well, how do I know it's Satan talking to me? How do I know it's God talking to me? And, you know, I was joking about the what, but truthfully, anytime Satan tells you something, it takes no faith to believe. That's how you know it's him. So we go out, and I'll take young people out. We'll do evangelism with the Muslims. We'll come out of this situation. I'll say, how'd it go? Tell me how you think it went. It sucked. Wow, really? Yes, it did. I'm not good at this stuff. Who told you that? Is that what God says when we come out of a situation like that? Is that how he talks? No, that's how Satan talks, and we go, yeah, I know. Oh, you're right. And then the facts just confirm it. Oh, yeah, you're an idiot. You don't know how to handle money. You're a crappy father. Look at the facts. Yeah, I know. But God never talks to us like that. We're so quick on this voice, so quick. You know, if you read through all of this, of the life of David, two sentences define what happens to him. At the beginning of the chapter, the beginning of the section, it'll say, then David inquired of the Lord. That's what it says. And the whole rest of the story is awesome. Goliath, you know what I mean? Killing everyone is awesome. But then the chapter will start, then David thought to himself. Pff, he goes straight down the drain all the rest of the chapter. My question is, which one are you? We're really good at thinking to ourselves, which is of no value, really. We call it the disease of introspection. It doesn't help. It's me telling me what just happened. What good is that? But when David inquires of the Lord, he's like, Lord, and he always asks the Lord three questions. Here's just three questions that he always asks. Every time he's going to do something, good three questions. Number one, should I do it? That's a good question before you do something. Lord, do you want me to share my faith with this person? That's a really good question. You know why? Because if he says no, it's not going to work when you do it. Do you want me to share my faith? Because I will. Yeah, do it. Full force. No. All right, read a book. Should I do it? Second question is, will I be successful? How about that question? Will I be successful? That's what he says. He actually says, will I win? If I go into this situation that you're telling me to go in, will I win? That's a great question. We were just talking about at this back table, you know. We've been on the field since 1989, long time, and seen a lot of different missionaries in a lot of different situations. And, you know, I'll be with guys, been out there 15 years, and nothing's happened. And that's okay that nothing's happened. That just means keep going or change what you're doing or something. But don't get in the place where that's acceptable. That's just the way it is. It's tough. Really? When I was in the police department, my lieutenant would bring us in. He'd say, I need 30. He'd point to each one of us. Winship, I need 30 felony arrests by the end of the month. Go. Bring me back 30 felony arrests. Okay, yes, sir. I go out, come back in 30 days. Where are they? Well, I planted seeds. I learned patience. And you're fired. That's not an excuse. I mean, it's not an excuse in the secular world. Why in the Christian world is that an excuse? Nothing happened. Well, that's okay. That's all right. I don't see that. I don't see that in here. And so the challenge is to come back and say, Lord, will I win? Will I win? And here's why they don't win. Here's because they don't ask the third question. How shall I go? What should I do? What should I say? How shall I go? We're really good at telling God how he does stuff. Really good. Especially missionaries. I've been to seminary. I know how to do it. You go out there, it doesn't work. Let's do it more. Doesn't work more. So the question, it's a question of humility before God. All right, I tried this. It didn't work. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to change? Oh, I'm not changing anything. This is, you know, it's like that. It's this kind of prideful position. So those are good questions to ask as you're going in the right direction, making the right decision. Knowing that, again, here I am and here's where God's going to take me. All the time I'm convinced of this. So in this room, that's all of us. Wherever you are, God's going higher and deeper, and he's going to release inside you the person that you really are. Here's how he does it. Watch how he does it in Peter. Really beautiful. Chapter 5, Luke 5, verse 1. Now it occurred that while the people pressed upon Jesus to hear the message of God, he was standing at the lake, at the Sea of Galilee. This word here, to press upon, I like this word. It means like to be urgent to get to Jesus. They're like pushing in on him. That should be our prayer life. That's what our prayer life should be like, pressing in on him. When we pray for Jordanians to come to Christ, it's like, God, if you don't do this, it's not going to get done, and we're going home. You ever pray like that? It's like, I don't know, Hudson Taylor said, give me China or I'm going to die. That's all there is to it. Either you do it or I'm going to die. Praying like that, pressing, the kingdom presses in. And we're pressing in on God. When we were in our first term in Indonesia, it was awful. We didn't see anything happen. People hated our guts. I got arrested. It was just a disaster. Because we wouldn't say to God, how do we do this? We told him how to do it. And we were going to do it. And it didn't work. And people hated us. And they arrested us. And at the end of the 4 years, my wife and I were praying. And I said, Lord, is this it? Just it? This is the best it gets. Because if I'm going to be in a place where I'm not effective and where nothing happens, can I at least be ineffective in a place where they have the NFL on TV? Can I be ineffective in America? Why do I have to be ineffective over here? It's not worth it. But if you want to do something over here and you need to teach me how to do it, I'll learn. But I don't want to sit here and do nothing. And he said, okay, good. Boom, he showed us what to do. Oh, unbelievable. But it's because we humbled ourselves and said, how do I go? How do I go? Like that. So it's pressing in prayer. It's like, Lord, when are you going to win my neighbor? You know, like I've been asking for a long time. When are you going to do this? Verse 2, so the crowd's pressing, and Jesus saw two boats drawn up by the lake, but the fishermen had gone down from them and were washing in their nets. Okay, so, you know, there's two boats here, and Jesus is teaching the crowd, and Jesus has this picture in his mind. Over here is Peter, and I'm going to get him. I'm going to turn him in. I'm going to show him what he really is. But I'm doing this too, out here, but I'm going to get him. I love that because Jesus is the one looking to Peter. He's looking at you guys going, I'm going to get him. I'm going to get him, and I'm going to show him who he really is, and I'm going to let him loose. Get him over the money thing, get him over that stuff, and let him loose. So that's what Jesus has in his mind. How's he going to do it? So here's what he does. Verse 3, and getting into one of the boats, the one that belonged to Simon Peter. So step one, what's the first step? He gets in Peter's boat. That's pretty. So Peter's over there washing his net, listening. You know, he knows who Jesus is. Jesus steps in his boat. He's like, ooh, wow, he's in my boat. That's a decision Peter has to make. Hey, get out of my boat. When he tells Jesus to get out of his boat, his life stops right there. This is who you're going to be the rest of your life right here. This guy working and die. Goal of his life is to work and die. But Jesus is in his boat. That changes things a little bit. So if he says, okay, you can stay in my boat, that's a decision in the right direction with some depth. So he's like, okay, you can get in my boat. You can be in my boat. Now, some of us in this room, maybe Jesus isn't in the boat. So we have the choice. Whatever I'm doing right now, that's it. It's pretty much all there is left in life. Jesus steps in the boat, things begin to change. I would say to my friends that aren't believers, why not let him get in the boat? What's the big deal? So what if he gets in your boat? I say to Muslims all the time, so what if Jesus steps in your boat? They like this passage. I don't know, they like boats for some reason. Let him in your boat, okay. Let him in your boat. So what? Let him step in your boat. Big deal. He's just talking to the people. So Peter says, okay, you can stand in my boat. Step one. All right, then Jesus says, so he's teaching. He saw two boats drawn up by the lake, but the fishermen had gone down. Verse 3, and getting into one of the boats, the one that belonged to Simon Peter, he requested him to draw away a little from the shore. Step 2. Now I'm in your boat. Now push out a little bit from the shore with me in your boat. No, you can stand in my boat, but don't tell me where to push my boat. Don't tell me to do that. You can stand in my boat. Peter's life ends with, yeah, Jesus was in my boat, and that's all that ever happened. Because I'm not going to let him tell me where to push the boat. But he can be in it. I want to go to heaven when I die, definitely. But I don't want him to tell me where to live. But Jesus says, hey, Peter, can you just push out a little, just a little? Can you just push out a little? And Peter's like, okay, yeah, why not? Just a little. So it's a little decision. Step in the boat, okay, decision. Push out a little bit, another decision. Okay, I'll let him push out. Maybe he can, you know, direct me in some of the things in my life. And wow, it's pretty awesome when he does, actually. Works out pretty well. When I went on the police department, I made a commitment to the Lord that I would share my faith whenever I could. The problem on the police department was you're not allowed to do it. Or you're fired. So Jesus was in my boat, and he pushed out with me a little bit into the police department. And I found out that despite the fact that I was with a lot of people that didn't like me being there when I was there, with a leadership that said I wasn't allowed to share my faith, I could still do it, and it was still incredibly powerful. And not only did I not get fired, I got promoted. It's pretty interesting. You know, working a case one night and driving through McLean, driving through Great Falls, those big houses up there, and me and my partner, who was not a believer, and anytime I was going to share my faith, I would tell him, and he would drop me off, and he would drive away, drive around the neighborhood till I was done. He called it that thing you do. He'd radio me, are you done that thing you do? Not yet. Okay. Keeps driving around the neighborhood because he didn't want to get fired. So anyway, we're driving through this neighborhood in this particular driveway. There's a Mercedes and a hose coming out of the exhaust into the window. You know, it's late at night. We jump out, break the window, pull the lady out, old lady, in her basset hound. See, I thought it was just an unwilling victim in the whole thing. But pull her out, revive her, take her in her house. She had just started the process, so she was, you know, pretty okay. She started, I'm depressed, and my family hates me, and nobody loves me, and I've been to every psychiatrist in the world, and we have all the money in the world, and I'm just miserable, never been happy. I just want to kill myself. I just look at my partner. He goes, I'll be back in an hour. So he takes off. He's driving around. And I take off my badge, and I lay it on the table. I said, I'm just going to talk to you like a human, just me and you. I said, there's another way. I said, I'm not allowed to talk about this, but I'm going to do it. There's another way. His name is Christ. There's a kingdom. You can live in that kingdom. There's no depression in this kingdom. There's love in this kingdom. There's no gossip in this kingdom, and you can live in it, and you will be well. I explain it to her. She gets all excited. How do I, you know, so we talk, and I said, my partner's radioing me, like, come on. And so I said, I got to go, but I can get a pastor to come sit with you. Do you want that? Yeah. Call me pastor. He comes, the elders. Two elders, they come, they sit with her, I leave. Next night, we go into this midnight shift. Next night, we go into roll call at 9, walking down the hall, me and my partner, and there's the captain, who never comes to midnight roll call, unless something's wrong. And then we see him standing in the hallway, and we go into roll call, and we're sitting there, and me and my partner's next to me, and he comes in, and he says, you know, sharing your faith, or talking, he didn't call it that, he called it proselytizing or something, is it not allowed in our job? And it's a terminating offense without review. My partner starts sliding his chair, you know, like, because I'm the only believer on this squad. And so he goes, the chief got a letter this morning from a citizen, and this is what it's about. I was like, oh, boy. I was like, Lord, I don't really want to get fired this way. You know, I mean, I love this job. So here's a letter. Dear Chief, from the citizen. Dear Chief of Police, I was on a business trip and I came home last night early in the morning, and I come into my house and there's my wife with the pastor of a church, and I think they're called elders, who were praying with my wife. He said, we're not religious, we don't go to church, I don't believe in the church or any of that stuff. He said, and so I asked my wife what happened, and she said, one of your officers called them to my house. He said, now that would really make me mad normally. He said, however, she's a new person. He said, we've tried everything for years and nothing's worked, and this has worked, and she's a totally new person. He said, I'm writing you to thank you because I didn't know you trained your officers to do this kind of thing. Thank you very much. It was the editor of National Geographic. It was his wife. And the chief writes back, dear citizen, we try and train our officers in a variety of tactics. Yeah. Took full credit for the whole thing. So what happened was I found that, and so did my partner. It started to affect him. He started to, like, you know, try and be involved in it without really being involved in it. And we started to get promoted because it changed people's lives in all different ways. And I could spend all day telling you the different ways it happened. But it would even got to, like, we were going to do an interrogation, and I would just put my hand, my partner, I'd say, let's try this. He was a Catholic dude. Yeah, I'd say, let's try this. I'm going to pray over the guy while we're talking to him. He's like, you're nuts. Oh, let's just try it. So we go in there, we're talking to the guy, I put my hands on the guy's shoulder, and I go, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you questions, but I don't want you to just answer to me, because we're going to go before the throne of God. We're going to do it there, okay? I put my hands on, okay. God, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you to help whoever, as he stands before your throne and your spirit pours out into his heart, cutting his heart, that you would help him answer these following questions. It was hilarious. I don't care how mean a guy is, that freaks him out when you're doing that. And see, a lot of people don't think, I was speaking in Atlanta 2 weeks ago, and I was saying something about that, and this federal agent comes up to me after it's over. He was in the seminar we were doing. He comes up to me, and he goes, I'm so-and-so, I'm a federal agent, I work in this jurisdiction. And he goes, I got in trouble 2 weeks ago for doing that. And I said, doing what? He goes, just that. He goes, I didn't know anyone else did. He goes, I take them in, man. I start praying over them, and they start confessing to me. And he said, I was in court, and one of the defendants told the judge, this guy coerced me. And the judge said, how? He used the Holy Spirit to make me tell the truth. In federal court, this guy said. And the judge goes, he used the Holy Spirit? And the guy goes, yeah. And did you confess and tell the truth? Yeah. He goes, well, what do you want? Would you rather he beat you? And the guy's, no. Okay. And that was it. It was funny. Yeah. Anyway. So we started doing that, and then we got, you know, we developed a reputation, and we got promoted, and he did too. And so it was like God is, he's not worried about this kind of stuff. And he was training me in those days, little did I know, to be in the Muslim world. Isn't that awesome? I had no dream of that. And what we're doing there, he taught me in the police department. So whatever you're doing now is like for the whatever is coming. So let him in the boat, and then he pushes off a little bit in the boat, and he's teaching, and Peter says, okay, he can push off a little bit. Verse 4, when he stopped speaking, he said to Simon Peter, put out into the deep water. Oh, you're in my boat. We're out a little bit. Let's go out. Let's go to Indonesia. You're good in the police department. That's awesome. Let's go to Indonesia together. Push out. Come on. Now, so again, you have the choice. Nah, I'm just going to stay in the shallow. I'm good here. This is good enough for me. Me and Jesus in the shallow water. That's enough. Okay, and that's it. You're done. Shallow, 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 die. Or you could say, well, I don't know what that means to push out in the deep water, but I'll say, yeah, why not? Let's do it. So you push out into the deep water, and then you go to Indonesia or wherever it is. It doesn't have to be overseas. It can be in a job or whatever. I don't know what it is. But you push out into the deep water. But out in the deep water is where you really start to see who he's made you to be. The deeper you go in the water with him, the deeper you go here. It's awesome. So you push out in the deep water, and Jesus says, okay, now throw down your nets. Okay, so now we're out in the deep water. Now, let me start telling you how to run your life. Throw down your net, even your profession. Throw down your net right here. Oh, okay. What if Peter, and Peter almost says it. He says, well, we tried this. A long time ago, I was in college, and God spoke to me, and I felt like I was supposed to do this. I never did it. I mean, I tried, but it didn't work out. And now you're back here again telling me to do this? I already tried it. Didn't work. The brook is dry. Do it now. Throw them down now. Because God's all about timing. Now's the time. Throw them down. Now. Okay? So he throws them down. And Simon Peter answered, Master, we toiled all night and caught nothing, but on the ground of your word, because I trust you, I will lower the nets. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were at the point of breaking. Now look at verse 7. This is critical. Verse 7, it says, they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and take hold with them. You know why they do that? You know why Peter does that? Just think, you're a businessman. Man, you really nail it. You hit the big one, and you're raking in the money. How many people look around and say, do I have any friends that can come join me in this big thing? Or do most of us just like, yeah, this is awesome for me? But Peter can't do that. You know why? Because Peter's a leader of men. He doesn't quite know it yet, but he is a man that draws other men into what he's doing. He can't help it. Just like Moses can't watch someone being oppressed, Peter can't watch people standing around him without calling him and saying, join us. Boy, that's so critical in ministry and anything that you're doing. Get other people with you. I mean, if you know how to do something fairly well, get young people around you, young men. Teach them how to do it because they'll do it better. They just need to know what you know so they can do it better. They do it to me all the time. Here's their critique of something I write. We travel together and we speak all the time, and we're always talking about our speaking styles and everything, and I'll write something. I think this will work among Muslims. They'll read it and they'll go, that sucks. That's how well. I mean, that's the tact they use. That's how close we are. It's like, this is awful. We need to, I mean, you're talking to people that are 25 years old. You're 50. You're not speaking their language. Here's what we need to say. Man, they do it. Peter, when the catch comes, Peter's like, number one thought, let's get other people involved. And he does all the rest of his life. Let's get other people involved. And so he sees what's going on, and he realizes, whoa, man, God, you got in my boat. He told me to push out. Now we're in the deep water. Now he's telling me how to fish. And it's like he's using me, and it's incredible, and it's amazing. And get away from me, Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Why does he say that? At the height of when God is using him, why does he say, get away from me? I'm not worthy. Boy, I don't know how many times I've heard that one. I'm not good enough. Maybe God could use me, but... And I ask people, I say, tell me who you are. Who are you? Well, I'm a person that can maybe go live on the field. Really? Is that all? Is that it? Is that what God says? So we start. We make a decision. Oh, let's go live on the field. Okay, I'm on the field. Well, maybe I'm a person that can live on the field and win one Muslim to Christ. Okay? And you win the one. And then, well, maybe I'm a person that can live on the field and win five Muslims to Christ. Yes, right. That's how God works. It's more, 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 more. Jesus says, who do you think I am? And they say, well, you're the Christ. The only reason you know that's because God told it to you. But Jesus says, who do you think I am? And every time we tell him who we think he is, he's bigger than who we say. And every time he asks us, who do you think we are? And we tell him, he says, you're more than what you say. It's always this enlarging. And so Peter says, get away from me. I'm unworthy. You don't know. I've looked at pornography and you don't know about me. You can't use me. That's the enemy. That's the enemy. Because, hey, Peter, you know who you really are? Let me tell you who you really are. You're nothing. You're nothing. And we get interviewed all the time by mission boards and stuff because we work with their people, and they're always asking us about our past. Here's my answer. Tell us about your past. I said, well, which part? The part that God remembers or the part that God doesn't remember? Which part? Because the part he doesn't remember, I don't know. The part he remembers? Because what they're asking me is, tell me about your sin and your past. Why? God says, I separate you from your sin as far as the east is from the west, and remember it no more. I said, there's only one person that continually tries to bring that up. That's Satan. You're not playing that role, are you? That usually ends the interview. You know, it's like, oh, no, no. But that's what the enemy does. Is like, remember what you did. Remember what you did. Remember what you did. No, 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 no. We don't. Go forward. Go, go. And so Jesus says to Peter, look, Peter, if you follow me, now this is good news. Peter, if you follow me, it's not that you're going to go to heaven when you die. That's not the kingdom. That's a piece of it. That's a little part of it. But that's not what appeals to Peter. If you follow me, you're going to go to heaven when you die. He would have stayed there as a fisherman. But Jesus says, follow me and I will make you a world changer. You want to see that happen? Yeah. Come on. I'll show you how it's done. Not I'll tell you how it's done right now. I will show you how it's done in steps, in decisions, in the right direction, at a certain depth. I'll show you how to do it, and you will do it. And they leave everything for that. The cool thing is that when you go through the whole rest of the story, and the whole thing falls apart, and the brook dries up, and Jesus dies, and Peter denies him, and it's like, man, it didn't work. And Peter's back there with his guys, and he's like, man, I'm going back fishing. This was fun while it lasted, but it didn't last. I'm going back fishing. And what do his men do? They follow him. Why? Because he's a leader of men, good or bad. He leads. I'm going back. All right, we'll go back with you. And they go back. Right to the same situation that they've been in all these years before. Fishing for nothing. But there's a difference. Because when Jesus comes on the scene, and Jesus isn't afraid to teach the lesson twice. That doesn't bother him. He'll teach it 20 times. If that's what it takes for you to go, oh, yeah, I am Peter, not Simon. And so he goes out there and he, throw down your nets. John, man, I'd like to, if I was one of the disciples, I would just slug John. Don't you think? Because he calls himself the beloved. No one calls him the beloved but himself. Have you ever noticed that? You know me, I'm the beloved. Hey, isn't that... I mean, he's a weird writer. He talks about himself a lot. I don't know how he was the beloved, but it's like he said, oh, and on the morning of the tomb was open, and me and Peter ran to the tomb. I got there first. He has to put that down for all eternity. I the beloved got there first. Well, who cares? We don't care. Well, you know, it's inspired now because I wrote it, so you have to. Now, it's a wannaverse, so tough. You got to remember it the rest of your life. But I know it's just interesting, their personalities. So anyway, the beloved realizes that this is Jesus and says, it's the Lord. Now, here's the difference in Peter. When he realized it was the Lord, he said, get away. Get away, I'm not worthy of this stuff. Here, when he hears it's the Lord, he jumps in the water to run to Jesus. Why? Because now he's Peter, the one who runs to Jesus and anything he wants to do. Let's get in the boat. Let's go in the deep water. You tell me where to throw my nets. I will do it all. And he runs. Today, this weekend, not only do we want to let Jesus in the boat, see what that's like. Let him push out in the shallow water with us in our life, see what that's like. Push out into the deep, see what that's like. Let him tell us where to fish and what to do, what that's like. But whenever he comes to us, we run to him. We don't say, oh, no, too much. I'm not worthy. Run, run, run to him. Because when we trust and when we don't lean on our own understanding and when we in all our ways acknowledge him, we can run right to him and he will tell us what to do. Let's pray. Lord, every man in this room has a Peter inside of him, a Gideon, a Moses, Paul, a John. All of us have it, Lord. All of us have a name that you call us. And then there's a name that the world calls us. The not-so-good father, the not-so-good husband, the not-so-good employee, the poor money manager. All those names that the world calls us, Father, we reject those names. In the name of Jesus, we reject them. We lay them at the cross and we say, Lord, what do you call us? What name do you call us? And we run to that name. We run to, it's the Lord. Run, run. We run to you. Because when we trust you and we stop leaning on our own insight and introspection, but we acknowledge you, then the way opens up. The path becomes clear and straight. And we can run it. And that's what we want, Lord. That's what we want as men of God. We want to run that path. We want to run it for the prize. We want to run to win. So speak to our hearts, Lord, we pray, as we press in on you to know and understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.